Well, good morning. It's good to see such a good-looking group, with a few exceptions here this morning, together here in the presence of the Lord in this tabernacle. I'll throw in one little quick announcement, and then we'll be underway. I've continued to get comments about my ability to organize a good display, and they were not complimentary, by the way. But the things over here are from Eastern Kentucky, and I didn't know what to call it, so I call it a did-you-ever display, a did-you-ever. Did you ever see one of these before? And the paintings over there, we have now, when I found, and I was here shortly after I found that out, when I found out that I was dying of cancer, and was, except by the grace of God, I asked the Lord to let me plant one little church up a creek hollow, someplace in my home up in Eastern Kentucky, where denominations and everybody else have practically abandoned the people there to drugs and poverty. And we now have eight in those years. Six of them are first-time church plants. Two of them, KMHA, Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association, that we work with, had buildings but no pastors. And so we are providing ministry there. And one of our young preachers, we try and find ways to support him. It's hard to make a living up there. And the paintings that are there are by Jimmy Fraley, one of our young pastors. I don't think he graduated from high school. He has a GED. But I'm going to tell you what, he has an official degree from the Lord that he has been saved, sanctified, and called to preach in the mountains. And we call them initiative grants. We give them some money, startup money, and I found out he was a pretty talented painter. And so that's what those are over there. And a couple of them have been spoken for. $25, and you get a look at them. They're beautifully well done. And every single penny goes back to help Jimmy Fraley and his wife, and they are now have a little foster child that they took in. It helps them survive. I mentioned to some of the turkey calls and other stuff, other items over there, too numerous to mention. I'm like Mr. Haney and looking for ways that I can help put a dollar in the pocket of some of those people. You've met David Spencer here a time or two at this camp. He's my partner there in church planting ministry. Well, I'm going to get halfway, okay? I'll get the I do have my suspenders on because sometimes when I jump way high in the air under the Spirit, a time or two, I won't go into what happened, but my wife, all I'll say is this, my wife put these suspenders on me this morning in case there was an accident with me running around. I do have a Kentucky story for you. Y'all ready? All right. I've talked to you a good bit about my cousins, Ezra and Arzy. Somebody said about those boys, the wheel was still spinning, but the hamster died. Another friend of mine was up there. He said, the train to Tomorrowland jumped the track. So these boys are interesting. We like to say about them that they are a mite peculiar. Well, Ezra and Arzy, and there's a whole family of us, Tacketts and all up and down Squabble Creek, and Judge Sparks, a rather wealthy county judge, had built a nice home up on Lower Squabble Creek, and he put a well in down with the creek. Bob, you all probably been up there, up Little Squabble Creek. Well, maybe not. But anyhow, he has a beautiful house back against the mountain and a yard, and he drilled a well probably 200 feet from the front of the house down where he drilled the well, and he needed to get a ditch to put the water line in from the well up to the house because he was going to make the big leap into indoor plumbing. And so to get that, and I'm going to tell you, that creek bottom was rocky, and that ground was as hard as the concrete on this floor. And he hired Ezra and Arzy and their cousin, Tricky Tom. Some of you have a Tricky Tom, I understand, now in Taylor County. But Tricky Tom, and Tom was a little smarter than the two boys, and so whenever they'd get into something, it was usually Tom providing the leadership. Tom took the job to dig the ditch up to the judge's house and got his two cousins to work for him. Now, he divided equally the amount of pay. He said, all right, there's three of us. I'll take half, and you two can have half. And they were a little shaky on that business arrangement, but they trusted Tom. So they get down there, and they start digging, and every swing of the pickaxe, you all have pickaxes down here? Okay. Every swing of the pickaxe bounced off a rock, and they were prying up rocks, or we'd say up there, prizing. They were surprising up rocks and digging that old hard ground. And after a few minutes, it wasn't long, Tom left and went up on the hill by the judge's house. There's a great big oak tree. That thing had to be that big around. Went up the oak tree, sat down. He had a thermos out of the back of the truck, poured him up a big glass of iced tea, and was sitting up there in the shade drinking tea, and them boys down there in that ditch working like mules. And after a while of that, Ezra said to his brother, he said, Arsie, why is it that we get these blisters on our hands and our backs aching, we down here in the sun, and Tom is up there in that shade tree drinking iced tea? Now, why is that? Well, they cogitated. You all do that some. They cogitated a few minutes and couldn't figure it out. And so finally, Arsie said, Ezra, I want you to go up there and find out why we doing all the work in this ditch and he's in the shade drinking tea. So Ezra stormed out of that ditch and he went stomping up there to the big oak tree where old Tom was leaning back. And he said, we want to know, why is it that we're having to do all the work, get blisters on our hands and breaking our back, and you sitting in the shade drinking tea? And Tom just calmly said, well, it's because I got common sense. And you two don't have any common sense. And Ezra pondered that a few minutes. It was a conundrum for him. And he was pondering and he said, common sense? He said, Tom, what is common sense? And Tom said, well, you're so dumb. Maybe I can explain it to you. Let me give you an example. I'll illustrate it for you. And so he just was leaning there against a tree. He just put his hand up just like that. And he said, now, Ezra, I want you to haul off with all of your might, and I want you to hit my hand. Well, I said, I ain't going to hit my own kin. That ain't right. And he said, no, I'm going to illustrate to you common sense, and I want you with everything in you to hit my hand. Y'all got that? Hit my hand. Okay. So he's sitting there like so, said, all right. So finally he said, well, I don't know, but I'll give her a whirl. And so he wound up, and with everything in him, he swung. And just about the time he got to the hand, Tom dropped his hand. And Ezra plowed into that tree and knocked his knuckles up about halfway up, and they was bleeding, and that old hand was a-hurting, and he's shaking his hand like so. And he said, now that's the end of the illustration. Get back down there in that ditch. And so old Ezra goes back down over the hill, and Arsie says to him, did you find out why we dig in the ditch and Tom's in the shade? And Ezra started grinning a little bit. He said, yeah, it's because you don't have any common sense. And so brother said, well, what is it? Tell me what common sense means. And so he says, ye too stupid to understand, so I'll just illustrate it to you. And so he's standing there remembering the lesson, and he looks all around, and there's not even a bush in that creek bottom. So finally he brightens up and he says, all right, I want you. Common sense. I said that and told you that story so that I can say this. And I want to talk to you a little bit about common sense. Genesis opens with these words, and before you get there, I'll probably be gone, but Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Probably, if we had no other verse of Scripture, that ought to be sufficient to introduce us to the Creator. And I'm just going to kind of jump just a little bit to verse 31. And God saw that everything He had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In this evening's message, if God gives liberty, I'm going to pick up that theme a little bit more. But then I want to jump to 2:8, and then I'll be on. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And the Lord God planted a garden. Now, when God created and saw that everything that He had created, the Scripture says, was very good, God then, at that moment of creation, set in order certain laws to operate this grand and incredible creation that He'd made. God is the author of common sense. God is the author of order, not the author of chaos. And so in order for the stars to run in their courses and the planets to rotate and things on earth to operate on automatic, God created certain laws, the laws of God to operate His creation. And everybody at Taylor County said, amen. Amen. And so God is a God of order and not a God of chaos and confusion. Now, because of time constraints, I'll just pull out a thing or two as we move through. Probably one of the best illustrations of all is the law of gravity. Now, we seem to be having a problem in this country believing that there are laws that God has established that we have to go by. I mean, we seem to have discounted that anymore. Now, we might kind of in the science area give a little credibility, but we don't believe that we have to obey the Big Ten anymore, because we don't live under law, we live under grace. And so there is a tendency to take that thing to an absolute extreme, to where in our country now, each man or woman is becoming, as the Scripture said, becoming a law unto themselves, and they do those things which to them are convenient. But I want to take the law of gravity just for a minute, because I talk to a lot of university age and some little older people that say that they find the way the church does things and the ordinances of the church and the Bible to be old and passe, and they just simply don't have to accept or believe these things that an old holiness preacher calls the laws of God. All right, here's the quick illustration. If I could take all of you, you would probably go if I really determined to do this, because you're good people, very supportive. If I said, this afternoon, I am going to go to Peachtree Center, and I am going to go up the elevator and then scale the tallest building over in Atlanta. What is it, the Peachtree Tower or something maybe? Well, help me out. Don't let me die up here. Have you all ever been to Atlanta? It's kind of a big city up the road. It's a what? Okay, well, that's where I'm going, where she said. And if I were to announce to you that I am a freeborn American citizen, God gave me the ability of self-determination, and I find the laws of God extremely confining, and as a free American, I am free to make up my own mind to do what I want to do. And I do not have to obey. You know where this is going. I don't have to obey the laws of God. We've got a nation full. Oh, God, raise up preachers and missionaries and people that will get back and press the truth a little bit. But I can say to you, everybody come over. I'm going to climb to the highest pinnacle over there in Atlanta. I'm going to announce to the city of Atlanta and the state of Georgia that Roy Lauder is free. I've been made free in Christ. I'm free indeed. And I am no longer under the laws of God. And I want to fly. like a bird. And so I can denounce the law of God and jump off the building. And a few of you good friends with a bucket and a putty knife would come and scrape up my splattered remains off the sidewalk. Because the truth of the matter, now this is common sense, but we don't understand it anymore. The law of God will not be broken. People can break themselves on the law of God, but not a one will ever succeed in breaking God's law. Not you, not me. The law of gravity applies whether I like it or not. Now, I started there and mentioned that God planted a garden in Eden. And I used that little framework for some common sense things that I want us to think about, because it has to do, I'm going to call this the laws of harvest. I'm an incurable school teacher. You all have noticed that. Got to have a visual aid. And I got to have an able... Don't you go to sleep on me back there, Ryan. I got to have an able assistant. Now, there was a reason why I asked John Reinheimer to help me out. Because I've known him since he was about this big. And he hails from New Jersey. And a lot of you may not know that New Jersey's state title name is the Garden State. So that's why I selected him. He's an experienced veteran. I promised him I wouldn't embarrass him too much. Too much. He's pretty tough. We've been together before. Well, I'm having a terrible time. I'm going to have to pour this junk out over here. This is like my table over there. It's sort of in a little bit. All right, here you can help me out. Sir, would you look into that bag and tell me what that appears to be to you?
It appears to be some corn.
Corn. Vanna. This is corn. Now, John, because you're from the Garden State, if I plant corn in the fertile soil of New Jersey, what's likely to come up?
Good chance, corn.
Okay, so we got that one. He passed that first test. These are lima beans. John, what do those look like?
Lima beans.
Lima beans. Give him a hand. See, Garden State. All right, I got to get on with this. I'm just going to show him the package this time, and then he can. What does that appear to be there that's in his package?
I would say pumpkins.
Okay, we got it. That's all I need. You've been a great help. Got every answer right. All right, so here is the first law of harvest. Common sense, ignored in our day, write it on the tablet of your mind. We reap what we sow. The scripture says it this way, there in Genesis chapter 1, 12. I'm reading from the New Century. Then God said, let the earth produce plants, and some to make grain for seed, and others to make fruit with seeds in them. And every seed will produce more of its own kind. Galatians says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So John was very wise theologically. Plant corn, get corn. Plant lima beans, get lima beans. Plant pumpkin seeds and get watermelons. You're going to get a pumpkin. I tell you, I hate zucchinis. It's an out-and-out confession. Sometimes ladies make it with so much spice and sweet stuff in it, it doesn't taste like a zucchini, and I'll eat it. But I don't like it. What kind of a world would it be if I wanted to plant a good old Georgia watermelon and I put my garden full of that and zucchini came up? It doesn't work that way. You reap what you sow. Plant corn, get corn. And I want to stay just a moment longer because we seem to be very confused. Now, we understand it in the physical world, but that applies in the spiritual world. The same God is over all. listen, if we put bad seed in our life, it will come up. You reap what you sow. Sow an angry word because you're frustrated. Sow an angry word to your wife. Shout unnecessarily to your children. Criticize somebody that you go to church with because they have done something that you don't believe is in sync with the church. Shoot out a hateful word. And that's a bad seed. And if God is still on the throne, we will reap what we sow. Sow a few seeds of laziness and we'll get a harvest of inertia. And so, I pause there just for a moment to say the law of harvest number one, you reap. So, law of harvest number two, you always reap later. Later than you sow. That's throughout Scripture. I'll just cite a reference or two. James says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Another place it says, in due season you shall reap. If you don't give up, let the weeds take the thing. You reap later than you sow. We are wretched logicians. We in the spiritual world on this principle do not have much common sense. Let me give you an illustration out of my own personal background. I grew up in the hills, northeastern Kentucky. Down in the flatlands, there was a good high school. I got to go down there to school for a while, to that big high school. And there was a fellow there, and this is going to sound hokey and made up and synthetic, but the vast majority of the facts are true as I can remember it with the passing of time. There was a young man in the senior class at the high school that was a gifted athlete and also gifted academically. And just like a story made up, which this one isn't, there was a beautiful cheerleader. She was the second prettiest woman in the world next to my wife. See, I know who butters my bread. A beautiful girl there, and you know, everybody expected them to get married, and shortly after graduation, he gave her a big diamond ring, an engagement ring, and everything was working out like a storybook until a letter came in the mail. This is the Vietnam War era. Uncle Sam needs you. And the young man who'd already been promised a job at Armaco Steel, a big steel manufacturing company there along the Ohio River, northeastern Kentucky, he already had the promise of a job, but the draft notice came and he had to go. He was sent to Vietnam, you know, just a rapid push through. We were killing those young men over there almost faster than they could be trained and sent into an undeclared police action or whatever they called it. The young man was able to escape danger and harm for the first couple of months, and it became a joke kind of in the company when mail call would come. In that day, they still called all of the guys together in a unit, and they passed out the mail. And every day, this young man, they'd call his name, and he had a perfume letter from home from the girl he was engaged to. And the guys had a good time kind of teasing him about it and envious, and he would get his letter from home day after day after day. One day, they had roll call, and his name wasn't called. There was no letter that day. And supposing that maybe the mailbag got lost or the thing. But then the next day after that, a letter came, and then there was a 2 or 3 day gap between letters. Don't get ahead of me now. Because if you do, I'll put you up here to preach. After a gap of several days, the inevitable letter came. Dear John, you've been gone so long. When I accepted the engagement ring, I really honestly believed that I loved you. But in your absence, I've met another young man, and we are engaged to be married. And I've taken the engagement ring back and given it to your mother. And no other letters came. Grieved and heartsick, disappointed, and far away from home. Drinking problem arose. But then after a little while, a more serious thing arose. He took up with a little Vietnamese girl who had a child, and he started going every weekend when he could get time. Any time he could go, he went down and slept with and helped take care of this beautiful little Vietnamese girl. After months, he did get the notice from the military that his tour of duty had ended, and he went back home. Are y'all with me? So you don't have to have a program sometimes to know the players when I get all wound up. But so he went back home, and when he got back home, Armco Steel hired him. He went right into that job. And things were going pretty good, except still with a broken heart. He contacted his ex-fiancée, who'd already married by this time. And so he kind of ambled on. One day going home from work, he stopped into a local Frisch's restaurant, and a little girl that waited on him was a beautiful little blonde-haired girl with blue eyes. Do you have blue eyes, Erica? Yes. I don't think she was as pretty as you are, but she was a very, very attractive young lady. And they're look at all the blonde-headed gals in Georgia. Wow. You're all pretty, okay? I'm going to get in here really deep if I'm not careful. A beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl waited on him, and he was kind of attracted and the hole in his heart. And after he started stopping every day on the way home from work, and he knew her tables, her section. Finally, one day he asked her to go out with him, and she said, I'm sorry, but no. He persisted and kept asking her. And she finally said, I'm a Christian, and I simply will not go out with somebody that I don't know. I don't know their character, their background. No, I prefer not to go. He stayed with it and stayed with it and stayed with it. Finally, one day, she said, they're having a revival down at our church. I will not go with you, but I'm going to be there. If you'd like to come, we would welcome you to come to church. And told him about where she'd be sitting, and he went to church. First of all, just to see her. But the evangelist was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And before long, the young man started paying as much attention to the pulpit as he did to the little girl he'd been sitting with over the series of meetings. Before it was over, he went forward and was gloriously, beautifully saved. Out of that relationship then, there's a point to all of this, by the way. Out of that beautiful relationship, an engagement and a marriage in Christ, in the church, developed. After the appropriate amount of time, they usually say the second, third, and fourth child always takes 9 months. The first one can come anytime. After an appropriate amount of time, she delivered a beautiful baby girl. Looked like her mother. Same nice hair and bright blue eyes. And they were happy, and it was a great story of God's redemptive grace. After the little girl was about 18 months old, or maybe a little more, the mother said to her young husband, I think something may be wrong. It doesn't seem like our little baby girl can track movement really well. Off to a family practitioner who immediately referred them to an ophthalmologist. A good doctor examined carefully. Came back in with the young couple and said, there isn't an easy way. It's no easy way to tell you Your daughter is going blind, and it is an irreversible process. What happened? The doctor dropped his head and said, sexually transmitted disease akin to syphilis is in her system and settled in the optic nerves. And we cannot prevent her from going blind. All right, now, folks, hear this second law of harvest. You reap later than you sow. We get very careless because sometimes we put bad seed in our life and we think that God then may come by and magically kiss us on the head and say, okay, the laws of harvest no longer apply. I don't know where that theology comes from, but we've got to be very careful with it because there's a lot of half-truth in that theology. God's law says you reap what you sow. And if you think maybe I'm wrong when it comes to spiritual people and godly people, go back in time if you can and ask King David. Huh? Ask David about this thing, about his commission of sin with Bathsheba. And all of that, the lies and everything else and the bad seed that he put in. But under God's amazing grace and mercy, the scripture tells us that David became a man after, come on now, God's own heart again. God forgave him of the sin and loved him and took him back in. But God did not suspend the consequences. And look at Absalom and look at the rape and pillage and hurt and heartache that tracked David. I don't want to give an unduly scary picture, but I want common sense to prevail. We cannot sin with impunity. We cannot sin and think that God will not have us deal with the consequences sometime down the road. Oh God, some of us have struggled with the harvest that's come up later. Number three. So we've got the first two. Let's rehearse because it's not because I don't think. Well, some of you may have a little Ezra and RZ in you, but law of harvest number one, you reap what you sow. Law of harvest number two, you reap later. Boy, tuck that in your mind. Law of harvest number three, you reap more. You reap more than you sow. Now that's really kind of common sense, isn't it? Suppose I took these two little grains of coin that John Reinheimer so ably and expertly identified. Suppose I want to have corn. I'm going to put two principles together because I have two little things. Suppose I want to have corn on the cob for supper. Can I go out and today and this morning, it's wet, nice and all, and dig a hole and put the corn in it. Can I go out this afternoon and get my ears of corn? Well, I planted corn. It's later, isn't it? As a matter of fact, with this variety of corn, it's about 90 days later. But I want to illustrate not only that principle of later, but I want to illustrate the principle, the common sense of more. If I put those two little grains of corn in the ground, and they come up, and the little comes up, and the little nice little leaves, and I work around it and keep it, and it shoots up, and first thing you know, it's up about this big, and then finally a shoot comes out, and an ear, it comes out, and you see the little silks, and the tassel comes out, and the first thing you know, that little thing is swelling up, and it gets great big in the shuck, and I go out with all excited. I've waited 90 days. I'm going to have my corn on the cob, and I break that thing down, and I shuck it down. I use the shucking peg that's over here, and I shuck it down, and on the cob are two kernels of corn. Well, I might as well have eaten the dumb things to begin with, save 90 days of worry, right? No, I'll tell you why farmers plant. It's common sense. God ordained by His laws of harvest. In the beginning, His laws of harvest will reap more. Do any of you have any idea about how many kernels show up on an ear of corn? Well, I can't count that high unless I take my shoe off and it'll embarrass everybody. So, you know, it does vary by variety, but a good average would be 350 to 500 kernels of corn. Some more and some a little less. God's law of harvest, you reap more than you sow. Once I was young. Now I'm old. And Miss Sue and I have been reaping a beautiful, bountiful harvest. We put just little tiny bits of effort into the lives of Miss Sue, raised 122 kids, young people in our home that we found in New Jersey with John Morley and Daryl Dewar and Mike Bandistelli and Liston Hayes, and they had good minds and most of them broken families and potential for the kingdom, but no way to come to an Asbury College. We didn't have much money, but we had a home and they needed a mother. A lot of them did. And so Miss Sue tried to teach them manners and other things. And now they're scattered all over the world. Some years ago, I was in Kenya. 18 days we traveled, and 11 places I stopped, I stayed with a former student. God will give us an abundant harvest, but we need to rehearse. We'll reap or we'll sow. It may be a little later. Boy, there was times I wanted to, in that garden, I wanted to throw the hoe down and quit. John could tell you, I went toe-to-toe with some of those boys. Only finally ended up half the one out of my house. But now the harvest. If you're not planting good seed, there will not be a harvest. Now, I want to try to put the final little piece here. Those are the three laws that I wanted to press. But somehow, holiness people who eschew the doctrine of eternal security have embraced it in the holiness movement, Brother Doug. Hear me what I've got to say. We not for a minute believe once saved, always and saved. But some of us, as we get older, amble down the road believing once sanctified. Be careful. Always. Listen, heart purity is a state of existence. But it must be maintained, and Dan has been teaching brilliantly about starting well and finishing so very poorly. So I want to address that right here now, just a little bit with my law of harvest. This is what I rejoice in, God said through the lips of the psalmist, even in old age, we are to produce fruit. By the way, that's Psalm 92:14, if you want. Even in old age, we can still bear fruit. And we don't have to be old and crabby or afflicted with inertia. The verse says we can be fresh and flourishing in Jesus. Now our old limbs may not take us as quick and our minds may not be as keen, but I want to say to you, the laws of harvest still apply to the youngest and the oldest, to the wisest and the most foolish, to the men and to the women, the most highly educated and the least. The laws of harvest are still there. And for those of us that are senior citizens now and veterans, we are still expected to bear fruit. And the only way you'll bear fruit is if you keep putting good, come on now. We got to keep putting a seed in the ground. There's none of this. I taught Sunday school and did Bible school all the time when I was young and raising my family. But now I'm older, my hair's turned gray and my knees hurt and my liver quivers and my bowels growl. I'm going to retire. Let the young people do it. That's a philosophy from hell. As long as we have strength in our body and are able to stand on our feet, we need to produce fruit. Can I hear an amen from people 70 years old and up? And listen, there was a man that had a vineyard. Jesus told us about this. And he came to the vineyard. I haven't heard my clock go off yet. I'm good. And the master of the vineyard came out there because there was a fig tree growing. And he came expecting to get fruit. It was an old tree. Found no fruit. Matter of fact, I think a careful reading of the scripture will indicate that he came about three times. And he found no fruit from that good, old, faithful tree. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking up space, soaking up moisture and nutrients? But the wise man of the vineyard, probably here representing Jesus, said to the owner of the vineyard, let me dig around the roots and let me fertilize it and see if I can't get it back. Oh God, see if I can't get it back into production. And he said, if it doesn't produce, here's the truth of Scripture, then we'll cut it down and it'll be burned. Now we've had some beautiful young people and a few others scattered this altar, and I am not a mean-spirited person. But I want to see all of the veterans of the faith and people that I've known here across time. I want us all to be together in heaven. I'd like to be your neighbor. But I know this, even in old age, we are expected not to retire, but to produce fruit. And some of us have just kind of been standing there like that fig tree. And then God sent a gardener called Taylor County Camp Meeting, and to dig, sometimes digging around can be a little stressful in our lives. To dig around and turn the soil and go to lunch. No, that was it. You're with me, aren't you? There isn't any of us here that can relax in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. There's never been a time in the history since Christ went to heaven that he is in more need of veteran, silver-haired, experienced soldiers. Leadership. I said this, and I hope know me enough. I didn't say it mean-spirited, but I said, it's beautiful to see these people come, but you know what I'd really like to see? I'd like to see some of us there first, leading the way. I'd like for our young people to see that we're not too big or too, Dan, there's that word proud again. We've been made strong with the help of the Lord. We've been, a lot of us here are prosperous. Not me, but there's some here that are. Oh God, help us to lead the way. I don't ever want to be too proud to let somebody see me shed tears of repentance. May I never get so big that I decide I don't need to confess that thing that was wrong that God's brought to my attention because it's a little thing. Oh, Holy Spirit, at Taylor County, come and dig around the roots and fertilize with the Holy Spirit and let us seniors bear fruit and be flourishing. Now, for those of you that think I've just been beating up on the old people, you remember this. You'll reap what you sow. And one day, you will be older. And so when you get old as us, when you get as old as I am, one way that you can assure that your life will be rich and prosperous and good is put the good seed in now. Well, that's pretty much what I wanted to say. So what is common sense? Common sense is to know that the laws of God are perfect and unbreakable. Know that these laws of harvest that we've had a good time with, I hope, are absolutely, irrevocably, absolutely true. We're going to reap what we sow. Later. And more. And when I, every now and then, Miss Sue will witness and testify, I pick on her a lot. Sometimes, folks, we lie in bed together, side by side, and cry. Because the harvest has been so rich and beautiful. And then we'll say, and the best is yet to come. Hallelujah.